Most of us have probably heard it said that stories are powerful things. We know through experience that a good story has the power to move us emotionally and stick in our memory. But recent neurological studies have shown storytelling to have other superpowers you may not be aware of. For instance, MRI scans show that while listening to a narrative, parts of the brain associated with real-world experiences of sound and movement light up. Another study showed that stories exercise the brain's ability to make predictions and see situations from different perspectives, which can actually sometimes result in shifting our core beliefs. And a third study from Princeton University indicated that as someone hears a story unfold, their brain waves start to synchronize with those of the storyteller. It's as though one of the researchers said, in telling a story, I'm trying to make your brain similar to mine in areas that really capture the meaning, the situation, the schema, the context of the world. These findings were all published within the last decade, but I think that Jesus, as God incarnate through whom all things were created, including our fabulous human brains, understood all of this 2,000 years ago, because one of his favorite methods of teaching was telling stories, or parables. And we're going to read one of these stories today from Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, my hope is that our minds might begin to conform more closely to that of Jesus, the great storyteller. For it, the kingdom of heaven, is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. The one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them, and earned 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents earned 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Now the one who had received the 1 talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, and I was afraid. So I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You worthless, lazy slave, did you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe you've heard that story many times before, or maybe this is your first time hearing it. But regardless of your familiarity, I'd like to invite you to let it sit with you a moment and really consider what's going on. Who do you think the protagonist of the story is? Who's the villain? Which character do you identify with most closely? How does the story's conclusion make you feel? And lastly, what do you think Jesus is trying to communicate to his hearers in telling them this parable? Sometimes when Jesus tells a parable in the Gospels, we're given a straightforward interpretation that tells us how to understand the elements of the story. Here, as is more often the case, we are not. Perhaps the meaning of this story was clear to the original readers of these books, or perhaps it's intentionally left open-ended. Traditionally, the parable has been interpreted something like this. The master represents God, or Christ. The talents represent the resources and abilities God has given to each of us, the servants. And the master's return is a picture of Judgment Day, when each of us will have to give an account for what we have done with our resources and abilities. Those who are good, productive stewards, this interpretation says, will be rewarded according to their accomplishments. But those who waste their gifts, who through fear or inaction fail to live up to God's expectations, will be cast out into darkness, banished from the eternal presence of God. For those of us who've heard this story before, I'd bet 9 times out of 10 that's how we were taught to understand it. This interpretation has a long history, from early church fathers like John Chrysostom to the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, to most Bible teachers today. It remains the most popular reading. And the lessons of this reading are good for us to consider. However, it is not the only reading. A couple of months ago, I was listening to an audio version of the Gospel of Matthew at work, and when I heard this parable being read, I was struck in a way I'd never been before by the words of the third servant upon his master's return. "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed." According to this servant, the master is not only a hard man, stern and difficult to please, but he's also a thief who takes the produce of other people's farms in order to benefit himself. We might be tempted to say, and many commentators do, that this is not necessarily how the master is, but only what the unfaithful servant thinks of him. But then we read verse 26, and the master himself says, "You worthless, lazy slave, did you know that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and at least I would have earned a little interest." Now, Jesus' parables are often strange, at least to those of us reading with 21st century American eyes. But I thought as I was listening, would Jesus really characterize God as a thief or an embezzler? And then we get the judgment. "Take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents, and throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Luke's version of this story is even harsher, by the way. In that telling, the master has been made king, and in addition to the unfaithful servant, he also has to deal with a group of disgruntled citizens who protest his coronation. After punishing the servant for returning only the money he was initially given, the master says, "But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence." Now, maybe I'm getting softer as the years go by, but this just did not sound like God to me. So I went looking for an alternative interpretation of this parable. And that's what I'd like to share with you today. Keep in mind that this is one interpretation among several, and rather than getting bogged down by which one is correct, my main concern is that we allow this reading to speak to us in its own way. Most of the information I gathered on this parable comes from a book called Parables as Subversive Speech by William R. Herzog II, who writes from the perspective of liberation theology, which is essentially a way of understanding God through the experiences of the oppressed and the marginalized. Later on in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus quoted Isaiah in the synagogue, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so, liberation theologians do not automatically identify Christ with the powerful, wealthy nobleman in the parable of the talents, because Christ identified himself with the poor and the slaves. In this understanding of the story, the master is what the text says he is, a hard man who will do whatever it takes to profit himself. He's going on a journey, but he wants to continue earning profit while he is gone, so he entrusts his servants with a large amount of money. 1 talent was worth 20 years' ordinary wages, which would be somewhere around $500,000 in today's money, with the expectation that they will turn this money into more money. Now, one thing Jesus doesn't explain in either Matthew or Luke's version of this story is how the servants are to go about doing this. According to Herzog, this is because the original audience would have been far too familiar with the implications and would need no explanation. In the largely agrarian society of first century Palestine, Herzog writes, "The elites used their wealth to make loans to peasant farmers so that the farmers could plant the crops. Interest rates were high. Estimates range to 60% and perhaps as high as 200% for loans on crops. The purpose of making such loans was not so much to make a large profit, at least by the standards of the ancient world, but to accept land as collateral so that the elites could foreclose on their loans in years when the crops could not cover the incurred indebtedness." So the master in this parable, through his servants, is not only breaking Old Testament laws against charging interest, but is likely seeking to rob struggling farmers of their land and livelihood. When he returns from his journey, he finds that the first two servants have performed to his liking and have doubled his investment. But the third servant has refused to participate in this system of exploitation and returns the talent to his master covered in dirt. He then plays the role of a prophet, speaking truth to power and naming the injustices of his master. Enraged, the master takes the money, giving it to the servant with the 10 talents, and casts the prophetic servant out of his household, where he will weep and his teeth will chatter in cold isolation. The master ends his speech by presenting his own economic philosophy aloud like a self-justifying proverb. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. It's interesting to contrast this statement with Jesus' words in Luke 6:20-23. And he raised his eyes toward his disciples and began saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and insult you, and scorn your name as evil, on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and jump for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For their fathers used to treat the prophets the same way." This just doesn't sound like someone who would represent himself as the master in the parable of the talents. But if we are looking at the parable as an illustration of a corrupt system of money-making, and if we are reading the third servant as sort of a tragic hero who refuses to participate in that system, then what is our takeaway as followers of Jesus today? At this point, I could list any number of specific injustices that take place all around us every day. Industries that exploit people and the environment for profit, ideologies that demonize others, needs of hurting people that are neglected or ignored by society. But I'm sure you are already aware of many of these. If not, spend 5 minutes on social media and you're sure to uncover several new causes you didn't know existed. Activism is trendy today, and this is mostly a good thing. But if I can be honest for a moment, I think a lot of us find it overwhelming. Having something new to boycott or donate to every week is exhausting. And while the power of numbers means there are times to join together in an important common cause, I think we can apply this reading in an individual way that can relieve some of the pressure. See, the servant in the parable wasn't out protesting Roman occupation or organizing his fellow servants in a revolt against his master, or even, as the traditional reading might suggest, using the talent he'd been handed to help others less fortunate than himself. He could have been fighting injustice in many ways, other than somewhat clumsily burying his talent in the ground. But he did what he could, what was right in front of him, and what was uniquely his to do. And I think that's what this story invites us to think about. What is uniquely ours to do in making the world a more just place? Where might we need to push back? What might we need to say? What might we need to sacrifice? Let's pray. Lord, help us to see and love the world as you do. Open our eyes to injustice and show us what is ours to do as a church, as individuals, as citizens of your kingdom. May your will be done on earth, in our community, and in our homes as it is in heaven. Amen.